Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk.
Doing it. So, anyways, listen, let's go ahead and get into the message. It'll take me a little bit to get into the word. We'll be in Acts chapter 5 eventually. But any hockey fans in here this morning? Like anybody that follows hockey closely? All right, just Michael. So if that's the case, you guys need to know something. I was one of the greatest players ever. All right? Actually, I really stunk. I was not very good, but I fooled them for a long time. But the thing that's so crazy with me is I wasn't good, and yet, you know, to this day, so I'm 48, and I get at least 2 to 3 pieces of fan mail every week from around the world. And so hockey, they have these hockey cards that people collect, and these people, like, obsess over it, and so they want to get you to autograph it and do that. And so I have a number of different hockey cards. It's funny. Here's the card, too. People ask for the autograph, and so what they'll do is they'll say, "Dear so-and-so, you're my favorite player." And so you know what they do? They just have this form letter, and it says, "Dear," and then they write in, "You're my favorite player," right? And so it's just kind of like, come on, bro, at least work at it, you know. But we have one hockey card here. Let's see. So this is me getting hit with a puck in the face. So I'm like, let me get this straight. So I get the, like, my hockey card is not scoring a goal, not checking somebody. It's getting hit in the face with a puck. And so, but as I began to think about it, I said, it's actually quite appropriate. Because I spent more time in the hospital getting stitches and stuff than I did scoring goals, all right? So a lot of you guys know, you guys are sick of me saying it, I got like 12 plates over on this side of my face, 35 plates over on this side. I've had 5 back surgeries, knee reconstruction. I was thinking about this one too, is I got a slap shot in the face, and it broke my jaw. It split my jaw in half and then broke it up here as well, so I can't open my mouth very wide. So that's kind of like my story. And so this, I'm leading all this to say this. How many know that hockey marked my life? Like, to this day, you know, it's left a mark. And so the question that I want us to answer today is this: has the gospel, has the Holy Spirit marked you as an individual? Do you know, if you're familiar with your Bible, the Apostle Paul, who's a pretty big deal in your Bible, Paul says this in the book of Galatians. He says, you know what? I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. That this was a man who was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, left for dead, time and time again. And so this guy would have had scars all over his body. I mean, he references that. He says, these aren't scars. These are trophies of the grace of God on my life. That Jesus Christ, our resurrected Lord, isn't it odd that in his resurrected body, he still keeps the nail-pierced hands, the nail-pierced feet, the wounded side? Why? Because they were reminders, they were trophies of his grace. And so in the same way, now I'm not saying, hey, let's go out there and get beat up for Jesus. That's not what I'm saying this morning. And I'm guessing none of us are going to probably die for our faith in here. But guess what? It's happening around the world more than it ever has. But I do know this as a Christian, that when you leave outside of these doors, I pray and hope that you've been marked by the gospel and the Holy Spirit, and people see your life and you say, that woman, that man is markedly different than other people I see in the world. And so that's the question I want us to answer today. And in Acts chapter 5, before we read, we're going to read verses 40 to 42. Before you do, I need to set it up and get us there, all right? And so if you've been following with us in the book of Acts, well, you guys remember we had the day of Pentecost came. The disciples were in an upper room, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Suddenly they received what was called power to be a witness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Suddenly these men that were such cowards now had this boldness to share the gospel. And something happens on that very day. It says that 3,000 were added to the church. We looked at in Acts chapter 4 and then 3 and 4, and you see what happens is that they heal a man, and suddenly now 5,000 have been added. And so you see the church is beginning just to explode. And here's how I would submit this to you, is because people are experiencing other people marked by the Spirit of God in their life. And so these men were marked with love, with compassion, with power. Suddenly, this God that seemed so far away became tangible and touchable by the church and by the Spirit of the living God. And so this is going on and on. And Peter and the disciples, they went to the temple area, and as they were praying, people were just getting healed all around them until word kind of got outside of Jerusalem. They're like, hey, you guys, you need to go have these people pray for you because everyone's getting healed. And so people possessed with demons and lame people, they're all coming in, and it's a blow away. And so there's a religious group of people, Pharisees and Sadducees. They're seeing what's taking place in this enormous following of these Christ followers. And the scripture says that they grew jealous. So jealous that they had the disciples incarcerated, and so they just when they thought they had that problem solved, in the middle of the night, God says, well, you know what, problem's not solved, because I'm going to send an angel to let the disciples out. Now, if I was rescued from jail, like from prison by an angel, I would like the angel to say, run, go for it, right? And the angel doesn't say that. He says, no, I want you to go back into the middle of the temple area, and I want you to preach the words of life. And so they begin to do that again, and the Pharisees and Sadducees go to get them out of prison. They're like, uh-oh, they're not there. Oh, yeah, they're actually preaching again back in the temple area. So they re-arrest them, bring them back in, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they say, hey, we told you to quit preaching in this name. And so do you guys see the problem? The problem, they're cool with people getting healed and all that, just don't do it in the name of Jesus. Right? And so that was kind of the big issue that they had. And Peter, this is very un-Peter-like, he's like, you know what? We've been thinking about that, and I think I'm more afraid of God than I am of you guys. And by the way, you need to repent because Jesus is the Christ. How many know that's a pretty big switch from the Peter that denied Jesus three times before? And so that's what begins to happen. And so something crazy happens in this moment. Now, there was a Pharisee by the name of Gamaliel, and he was kind of this infamous guy. And he says, hey, let's have the disciples leave. And then what he does is, hey, what do you say we just let these guys go? He says, if it's not of God, it'll just fizzle out. And if it is of God, we don't want to be seen fighting against God. And here's what's crazy. They all agree to it. And so they call him back in, and we'll pick it up now in Acts 5, verses 40 to 42. It reads like this. It says, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them. That shouldn't be just a throwaway word. We'll talk about that. They beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they let them go. And then they left the presence of the council rejoicing. How many know that's odd? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Christ is Jesus. Once again, I don't want that they beat them. It's just kind of a throwaway word that we read over. You need to feel that a little bit. And so what would have taken place is each of the disciples would have received 39 lashes. And so they would have taken a thick leather strap, and this person was a professional at distributing and administering this punishment. So when he whipped the individual, it would make maximum impact. And so they would hold the disciples up, and then they would get one lash in the front, spin them around, and then two lashes in the back. Spin them around, lash in the front, two lashes in the back, over and over and over 13 times until their bodies were covered with these lashes and these gashes on them. And so we need to feel that. And you know, how about this? Then the Bible says they left rejoicing. How many know that's weird, right? My parents, I know we're not supposed to spank our kids, but for those of us that were godly and did like you were supposed to and spanked your kid, like if your kid, you spanked him and they're like, yes, that was awesome, right? Aren't you going to be like, what in the world, you know? And here's what I know. While the disciples had physical marks on their body, their accusers, they were marked by the response of these disciples. They left rejoicing. And so my prayer is this, is that you and I would be marked by the Holy Spirit of God, that wherever we go in our world, people are marked by the Spirit and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're any note takers in here, Two of you? I'm going to give you my 3 points, all right? I'll give you the outline right off the bat. Here's 3 points is this. We're going to talk about being marked by courage. Number two, we're going to be talking about marked by eyes to see. And number three is marked by a message of life. So that's where we're going. Let's start with marked by courage. I referenced this, that here's Peter, who at one point denied Jesus 3 times to a little girl. How many know? Coward, right? Like afraid. And yet, now he's going to stand in front of the people that just crucified Jesus not long ago, and he's going to say, this Jesus is the Christ and the Lord. And something I think we need to know in the back of Peter's head, if you're familiar with John chapter 21, Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, he tells Peter this, hey, Peter, it went bad for me on the cross, but guess what? It's going to go bad for you too, buddy. That they're going to arrest you and take you away and hang you where you don't want to be hung, all right? And so that's in the back of Peter's head. So what do you think he's thinking when he's thrown in prison? Do you think that sentence of death is in his head? Doesn't have to do with the sermon, but I thought it was funny. Do you guys know at tax time how you get kind of your tax receipt so you can write off tax-deductible donations? And so I got a letter, and it had a little post-it sticky note on it. So I'd given some money to cancer research, and so this note came on it, and it startled me, because it says, Adam, I hope all is well. Thanks a million for your generous donation last year. This is for your tax purposes. See you soon, Jesus. I was like, is someone jacking with me? And then I thought, am I going to die? You know? See you soon? You know? And so... And so you think that's in Peter's head all the time as he's sitting in heaven. But yet there's this courage inside of him that allows him to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and mark other people. And so I would say this, courage, it is the foundational virtue by which all other virtues are made possible. If you think about it, I don't care how much love you have in your heart. If you're too much a coward to walk in that love, it's useless. If you're generous but you're afraid to give, then who cares? And so courage is essential in order for all the other virtues to take place. And so whenever I talk about courage, I'm going to take you immediately to the Trinity of Guy movies. And so I'm going to put somebody on the spot this morning. And let me see, I'm going to do, Chris, I'm going to get to you, Chris. Chris, the Trinity of Guy movies, man, you got to get this right. This is being podcasted around the world. Chris Potter, the Trinity. Way to go. Betty, you know what's funny? Is I always had a woman, she always interjected and knew the Trinity of Guy movies. Chris, you did excellent. David Nasibe in the first service, terrible. He failed. You passed, Chris. Trinity of Guy movies, right there. And so Braveheart, if you're a man in here and you have not seen that movie, it's sinful. You need to repent and watch it this afternoon. And so in that, there's this epic line from William Wallace, and he says this. He says, men don't follow titles. He says they follow courage. And you know, I found that to be true in my life and in our life. Like when you get outside of these doors, when I see Christian courage, there's something intoxicating about that. There's something like, I want to get behind that and follow that. But yet, oftentimes, it can be a difficult thing once you get out of these doors. I mean, you're not winning cool points being the Christian person, okay? And so you have to examine your own life and say, hey, would I follow me, right? And so we'll talk a little bit more about that. But do you guys remember the epic battle scene in Braveheart? Imran, you remember that one, man, where all this ragtag group of Scots are there and they're about ready to run away from this organized military force before them. And William Wallace rides in. And what does he say? Sons of Scotland, right? That's my best. That's all I got, all right? I am William Wallace. And so he does his thing and he starts to, they want to run away. And he says, sure, you can run away. You can run and you'll live, he says, for a while. And then one day, when you wake up in your bed waiting to die, what would you do to be able to go back in time to look your enemies in the eye and tell them, you can take my life, but you'll never take my freedom? And if you remember that scene, it's like all of a sudden, man, all the hair stands up on your neck. You're like, yeah, and you want to go fight and kill somebody right there. Isn't it true, Tim? I mean, you're just like, yes. And so with that, so I read a report by a group of psychologists. Here's what they said. It was quite alarming to me. Do you guys, have you ever done something and you're like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have done that? Or you didn't do anything and you're like, oh, I wish I would have. So it's this kind of turmoil, this wrestle between activity and inactivity. And so here's what happens. They found out that as far as human regret goes, it's 50-50 in the short term. In other words, 50% of the time people, they wish they would have done more. They wish they would have done something, been active. And then the other 50%, they're like, oh, you know, I have regret because I didn't do something. And so, but do you know what? In the long term, over years, that percentage shifts 86% to 14% about inactivity. That as we grow old, all this regret goes because why? We didn't have the courage to step out and to try something because we were scared or afraid. And I don't want that to be us. Like while we have breath in our lungs, God has given us a mission and a purpose, and may courage arise that we might be active and participate in all God's doing in the world. So Ephesians 2:10 says this, that you and I, that we're God's workmanship. That means God has fashioned you and made you a certain way, created in Christ Jesus for good works that you're to walk in. But you need courage if you're going to walk out God's plan for your life. And so there's a scripture that can seem really harsh. Like, have you ever had those moments when Jesus says something, you're like, ooh, I thought you were the lovey Jesus, and that doesn't sound lovey. Like, in Matthew 10, Jesus says this, hey, you deny me before men, I'm going to deny you before my Father. And that can kind of hit you in the face, and it's designed to do that. But I think if you would take that framework and you put it over any other legit intimate relationship you have in your life, of course that's the case. Like Bill, I just want you to tell Betty, hey baby, I know we've been married for how many years, but when we go outside, just tell them you're my friend, right? I got news for you. That's going to go bad, bro. Don't do that, right? Or if you have your kid and you're watching a soccer game and he's just stinking it up out there and you're just like, it's my nephew, right? You never do that. And so Jesus, why would you do that in your relationship with Jesus? Why would you deny him before other people? I heard this one and it was pretty convicting to me. So if you were accused in a court of law as being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Oh man, would there be enough physical evidence that guy, that girl is a Jesus person, all right? And so so any Canadians in here this morning? One, a Canadian. My wife's Canadian, but I'm about to make fun of Canada. So anyways, that is, so my wife's Canadian, and so I lived there for 4 years, so I'm partial, but here's a, how many know Americans aren't super well loved around the world, okay, just so you know. And so my wife's always like, well, Canadian passport, it's the most widely accepted in the world. And I was like, I said, yeah, because they don't stand for anything, right? And you guys know that's true, right? If you don't stand for anything, then it's impossible to offend anybody. And so Jesus will say this, he'll say, beware if everyone speaks well of you. Because the reality is, are you really making a stand for Christ? Because Jesus says, hey, they killed me. Do you think they're going to like you? You know? And so I'm not advocating, hey, let's go out and be offensive to a bunch of people. But what I am saying, there are going to come those times. Do you remember what the disciples were arrested for? Healing people and loving people, right? But the issue was what? The name of Jesus. And so there in this world, you will have tribulation. And I pray that we'd be a courageous people that would make a stand. So I had this opportunity, 18 years old. It was my rookie season in the NHL. I was playing for Hartford, and we were flying to Minnesota to play the Minnesota North Stars. And we're flying over. Coach comes back into my seat, and I'm reading my Bible. And he says, Adam, I want to see you when we land in Minnesota. So I'm like, uh-oh. What's going to happen? So I go to his room afterwards. Coach sits me down and he says this. He says, Adam, you're reading your Bible too much in front of the other players. you're alienating yourself from your teammates. I don't want you to do that. And so, like, you need to get this straight. So these guys are reading magazines that go like this, okay? And my Bible is the issue. That's what you see. The name of Jesus, if you step out, it will be offensive to people. The cross is a stumbling block to people. And just for the record, that coach got canned the next year, just so you know, all right? Proverbs 28, verse 1 says this, that the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And so this is going to lead me into my second point, and the second point is this, that we're marked by eyes to see. So the first one is we need to be marked by Christian courage. Now we need to be marked by having eyes to see, and I like that we started with this bold as a lion, because if you go to our Every Nation website, we'll have our statement of faith, and we're orthodox in theology, but there's something in there that's not, it's hidden, and you need to know this, is that we are canine in our theology and not feline. In our theology, okay? And here's what that means, is if you guys know that canine theology or dog theology is this, is that they understand their master, hey, you feed me, you love me, you care for me, you even clean up after me, you must be God. Now, a cat does this, you feed me, you love me, you care for me, you clean up after me, I must be God, right? You guys know darn well that's true. Because you know what? I'm going to go home and my dogs are going to freak out and worship the ground I walk on. One of them is going to pee on himself. He's so happy to see me, right? And you know what? If you're a cat person, you're going to go home and your cat could care less you just got home, okay? And so that's the difference between cat and dog. But you cat people, this is my gift to you this morning, all right? I'm going to talk to you about the lion. So do we have that cool picture of this lion? Like that is a cool picture right there. Like, that lion is amazing and awesome, that we are bold as a lion. And I love Jesus as the lion of the tribe of Judah. Let me give you a couple stats on the lion. They can weigh up to 500 pounds, yet run 36 miles per hour and leap 30 yards. And so these things are legit. When a lion roars, it can be heard up to 5 miles away. And so lions are spectacular. And as great as that is, the coolest thing is lion eyes. That lion eyes, they can virtually see perfectly in the dark. That God made their eyes, their corneas and their retinas, that they can take in a maximum amount of light in the dark. And I think we have the face view. Do you see the whites under their eyes? See, NFL fields all over the place right now, when the NFL teams play, they wear black under their eyes because they don't want the light to be shot into their eyes. And so the lion, though, maximizes light by having white under their eyes that reflects into the eyeball. And so it maximizes all the light there is. And this is the life of the believer that's been marked by the Spirit of God. That we have eyes to see. We're able to maximize the light in the darkness. So let me read to you Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 to 19. This is Paul's prayer. And he says this, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. In other words, the believer marked by Christ can see in the dark, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might. And so these lion eyes of faith that God gives, those marked by the Spirit of God, you should be able to see differently through the eyes of faith. I can give you example after example in the scriptures. If you guys remember David and Goliath, like everyone knows David and Goliath, that story. And so here's this giant Goliath, this warrior that strikes fear into the hearts of an entire militia, an entire army, and yet David sees something different. Do you remember what David said? He gets in that giant's face and he says, you come at me with a sword and a spear, but me, I come at you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Israel, right? And so he came in the name of the Lord. And so he understood, like, if I'm David, I'm like, man, I want a sword, a shield, I want nunchucks, I want a grenade, I want something to go on some. But he realized he was able to see the power of the name of the Lord, right? And so do you guys remember Stephen? He was the church's first martyr. We'll read about him next week, okay? And Stephen, as they're stoning him to death, and he, the life is being sucked out of his body, it says he sees the heavens opened up. And he says, I see the Son of God standing at the right hand of the Father. And here's what he says. Father, forgive them of this. Don't hold this against them. How many know that's different? Someone's throwing rocks at me, I'm like, God, kill them. Blow them up, Lord. You know, but not this, because he's able to see what's really taking place in the heavenly realms. If you guys know Paul, remember the Apostle Paul? He's arrested and imprisoned, and he stands before King Agrippa, the man that holds his life in his hands. And what does Paul do? Paul doesn't plead for his own life. He pleads for Agrippa's life. He wants him to repent and to call on the name of the Lord. That's different. That's seeing through the eyes of faith. So you guys remember our disciples, they're imprisoned. Listen, we know they get out because we've read the story before. They don't know that God's at work behind the scenes. They don't know that the angel of the Lord is about getting ready to set them free. They don't know that Gamaliel, a guy who hates them, is about to just say, hey, let's just let them go, right? How many know that's otherworldly? For some of you, you feel like your life is a mess, and God, where are you? And your hands are off the wheel, God. I got good news for you. God's at work in the mess. You need to see through the eyes of faith that God loves you and that he's in control and he's working things out for your good and his glory. And that's a promise from God. Did you guys ever think about this? Like in a few weeks, we'll read about the apostle, Saul of Tarsus. If you're not familiar with him, he was a crazed man that went around murdering and imprisoning Christians. And so do you think if I was to tell somebody during that day, hey, you're not going to believe this, but that crazed maniac, he's going to become the greatest missionary the Christian faith has ever known and write 2/3 of the New Testament. Come on, that sounds insane, right? Here's another one. Do you guys remember what Rome was doing to Christians in the early church? Burning them alive and feeding them to lions. Like we had no framework to what God would do that it would become the official religion of Rome, right? But God is at work in our mess. And so here's the last point, and then we'll bring up Pastor Brian, is that you need to be marked by a message of life. And you can read it later, but in Acts 5:20, when the angel of the Lord releases them, he says, I need you to go tell them the message of life. He didn't say, hey, give them a bunch of rules to follow, do this. He says, no, hey, you need to tell them about life. That Jesus in John 10:10, he says that, hey, there's a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Me, I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. And so I don't know how this happened, but the Christian message has been hijacked, has been messed up. Like, just as a little, like, think tank, maybe we could do this. I want you to go and any of your unsaved friends, and I want you to list out the top 5 things they think about Christians, all right? I promise you, it's not a word of life. But somehow, some way, we've been marked by Christians are people that don't like sex, don't like to have fun, don't like to have a party. And for the record, I'm the pastor here. I like to do all of those things, all right? It might be weird for you to, I'm a pastor, say, I like to do all those things, all right? That there's certain things that God gives for us to enjoy. The only caveat is he puts parameters around them. But we made it seem like they're these bars, these jail cell that God says, hey, you don't have any fun, rather than seeing them as guardrails to keeping our life on the rails. And so he says, I've come to give you abundant life. He goes, you want to know how to have abundant life in sex? He goes, you need to do it in the parameters of marriage. It's the fullest life you can enjoy. Hey, you want to know how to enjoy good wine and good food? Hey, party and have a good time. Don't get drunk and don't let it devolve into gluttony. These are things, because why? It'll get you off the rails of your life. And so he's leading us into the fullness of life. And so our message has gotten a little bit messed up. And so I pray that you and I would be marked by a message of life. I've told Brian, Pastor Brian knows this. How many know this is the smartest guy I've ever known? Like, Pastor Ron says he always liked to have one brilliant guy in his life at all times. So Pastor Bruce thought I had him in his life for that. That's not true. It's Brian, okay? You can tell him I said that. And sorry, Terry. I got like one scripture memorized, John 3:16, right? So for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? And so this is our message. This is the life message from Almighty God. This is the vision statement, the purpose statement of God, that he loves us and he sent his son to die for us. And so I'm going to end with this last story, and then I'll bring up Pastor Brian. It's cool. It's called a story I read. It's called One Raspberry. And so there's a guy, Mark Batterson. He's a great author. It's from his book, Chase the Lion. I highly recommend it. But he tells the story of Gerda Weissman. And so this is back during World War II and the Holocaust. And she was a young lady. Her and her family lived in Poland. She was 15 years old. The Nazis came in and overtook Poland, and immediately her and her family were thrust into the concentration camps. And so just to give us a little context this morning, because it's a little bit far removed for a lot of us, how many know, like, in an average weekday here, Manhattan will swell to about 3.6 million people. Do you know that there is 5 to 6 million Jews were killed during the Holocaust? So you got to feel that. Have you ever been downtown Times Square when it's just packed with people? That's just a fraction of what took place during the Holocaust. And so as Gerda Weissman and her family are in this concentration camp, they grabbed her mom and they took her to the death camp. And so she somehow struggled to survive, and she welted down to 68 pounds. Until finally the Allied forces came in, they liberated Poland and liberated her out of this concentration camp. And just kind of as a little feel-good, one of the lieutenants, an American soldier that rescued her, would one day take her and they would marry. And so Gerda Weissman, now she became a prolific author here in the United States. And if you go to Boston, they have the Holocaust Memorial there. And they have 6 pillars standing up. And 5 of the 6, they tell of the horrific things that took place in the Holocaust. And the 6th one is, there's a story from Gerda Weissman. And it's called One Raspberry. I'd like to read it for you. It reads like this. The Gerda writes, she says, Ilza, a childhood friend of mine, once found a raspberry in the camp. She carried it around in her pocket all day because she wanted to present it to me that night, wrapped into a leaf. And she says this, she says, imagine a world in which everything you possess is one simple raspberry and you give it to your friend. And I said, that's the gospel story. That's our message of life. That Jesus says, hey, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. And God does that for you and for me. And that's got to be our message when we get out of these doors. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for joining us at Every Nation, New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world one life at a time.